feet and daylight unto my path. And a light unto, a light unto my path, my path.
Welcome to Searchlight, a survey through Scripture with Pastor John Corson. It is our desire to bring you a systematic study of the entire Bible, chapter by chapter, book by book. What do you do when you are anxious about an issue? How do you handle it when you are on a deadline to resolve a problem? On our last program, John shared with us a very good strategy to follow when we need help with a pending issue. We see this strategy in our study of 1 Samuel 9. Saul was on a mission to find some lost donkeys, but in the middle of this, Samuel told Saul to sit and commune with him. This is a great example for us to follow. When we are anxious about an issue, we need to commune with God and gain eternal perspective from God. Let's now join Pastor John as he relates some personal examples of how God meets us in these times.
Follow this strategy. When you're uptight, when you're upset, when you're troubled or filled with anxiety, come to the Lord's table, dine with Him. Go to the top of the house, get above the situation. The mountaintop, I suggest, practically, but whatever it might be, find a place where you get away and above it all for a day or two. And then just say, Lord, what do you want to say to me? And it'll be amazing what He'll say to you. Your royalty. It's different than what you thought. It's bigger than what you imagined. In the early days of my ministry, the very early days, when I was first starting out in San Jose, there was a place that I would go, at least once a week, if not more than that, in the Los Gatos foothills, the novitiate. It was a place where young monks and priests were being trained. And there was some grottos up there. And it was so interesting because I would drive up there in my Volkswagen. I've had Volkswagens for a long time. And I would find this certain spot. I can see it in my mind's eye so clearly this day. And you would sit in this wonderful, quiet spot. And you look down over Highway 17 as it wound its way up, going up over the Santa Cruz Mountains and then down to Santa Cruz. And all these cars were racing by, and you know, you'd sit there in this lovely spot, this quiet place, and you just look down and see all the traffic racing around, people buzzing around, you know, and this contrast always intrigued me. Lord, in you there is peace. And those people on the highway below, how many of them are racing to who knows where to do who knows what? When in reality, what they really need is just to be with you, Lord. And God met me there on a number of occasions, including a huge one, and that was whether I should leave San Jose and come to a place called Applegate, Oregon. And I can recall clearly sitting there, feeling tension in my soul, wondering whether or not should I take my wife and my brand new baby boy, little Petey? Should we make this move to the outer regions of the world, you know, to Oregon? And I was being advised by everybody who knew the struggle that I was going through. Don't go. The Lord is blessing this, and where's Roosh, and can any good thing come out of Applegate, and all of that, you know. And man, God spoke to my heart, and tears ran down my face. And he shared with me some things that I have never shared before publicly, and am not going to tonight either. But he met me in that place and told me clearly I was to go. And then it was confirmed that Sunday night in a believers' meeting that was held in a house there in San Jose, when a brother shared a word of prophecy. Never had prophesied before. But he says, I believe there's a word of prophecy for you, John. The Lord is taking you to a higher mountain. Now, for me at that time, this, Oregon, was the mountains. We're talking, you know, Beverly Hillbillies, you know, all that kind of, I mean, this is the, you know, mountain stuff, mountain people, you know, Oregonians, you know, all that stuff. And Jacksonville Hill was like Everest to me, you know, and all that. I was a California kid. And that was a few days after this meeting of the Lord with me in that grotto at the novitiate where I frequently went to seek the Lord. And I knew it was just a confirmation. I'm to go to a higher, I knew it. See, the people in that believers' meeting had no idea what I was wrestling with, praying through, thinking about. They didn't have a clue. And later on, a few weeks after that, about 10 days after that actually, when I announced and said, I'm going to move to Oregon, and I used that prophecy as part of the story of what the Lord was doing in my heart, the guy came to me afterwards. He says, I didn't mean for you to move. I just was saying the Lord's going to take you to a higher mountain, a higher place. And I said, I understand that, my friend. But the Lord used that to confirmed to me something which he's already made very clear, and it was simply a confirmation that I needed to hear. See, folks, I'm telling you, this is the key. Not to look to people primarily or rely on people, but take the time to get away, whatever it takes, whatever the cost might be. God will take care of your donkey. I promise you. It's bigger than that. It's not about that. I know you think it is. So do I. We think it's about our lost donkey. The Lord says, oh, no, no, no. You're royalty. I'm just using that to get you to commune with me. Take advantage of the opportunity. And he'll anoint you. And he'll meet you. And he'll take care of the donkey too. We read here, look, when you leave, verse 2 of chapter 10, when you leave, when you go your way, you're going to meet a couple of guys there by the tomb of Rachel, and they're going to tell you that the donkeys are found. And then they'll say, verse 2 goes on to say, and your father hath left the care of the asses and sorrows for you. You know, hey, the donkeys are found. Now your dad is worried. Where are you? He's worried about you, Saul. He doesn't know where you are, where you've gone. He says, what shall I do for my son? Where's my son? Then Samuel goes on to say, the donkeys are found. You're going to meet these guys. You're going to say, hey, your dad's worried about you, Saul. And you shall go from there, verse 3, and shall come to the plain of Tabor. And there shall meet thee three men going up to meet God to Bethel there, one carrying three kids, another carrying three loaves, another carrying a bottle of wine. And they will salute you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hands. After that, verse 5, thou shalt come to the hill of God where there is a garrison of Philistines. And it shall come to pass, when you are come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp. And they shall prophesy, and the Spirit, verse 6, of the Lord will come upon you, and you shall prophesy with them, and you shall be turned into another man. Wow. You're going to see that what I'm telling you is true, Samuel said to Saul, because you're going to meet some guys who are going to say, your father is concerned about you. Then you're going to see another group of guys. They're going to say, hey, we've got some bread and some wine. Take some bread. And then you're going to meet another group of guys that are prophets. And they're going to prophesy. Music's going to be played. And they're going to be speaking the things of God. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you too. And he's going to make you another man. And you'll prophesy right along with them. Three things to see here. A man needs to know. A woman's got to know. Before they can really step out and be sure that they're going to be effective in the ministry. Number one, the Father cares about you. Your Father cares about you was the message of the first group of men that Saul was going to bump into. The care of the Father. Secondly, communion with the Son. Bread and wine are the elements of what? Communion. Thirdly, and the Spirit's going to come upon you. And you're going to be a different kind of guy than you've ever been previously. You're going to prophesy. Before we can be effective and impacting, those three things have got to be in place, I believe. You got to know the Father cares for you, the care of the Father. You got to have that intimate communion with the Son, Jesus Christ, where it's not an obligation or a burden to commune with him. But it's something which is a celebration for you, satisfaction to you. The care of the Father, communion with the Son, and the coming upon of the Holy Spirit, where the Spirit comes upon you. The Spirit, verse 6, will come upon you, and you shall prophesy, and you'll be a different guy. You'll be turned into a different man. For all of you that are wanting to be used by the Lord, those three things need to be firmly in place. If you don't have a firm understanding that the Father cares for you, he is on your side, he's cheering you on, he cares about the stuff you're going through and dealing with, he loves you. If you don't have that really in place, you'll never be a minister of grace. You'll be one who talks about principles and procedures, but you'll never have that tender, gracious, compassionate kind of ministry that God wants for you and wants for me. It's when a person realizes the nature of the Father, he cares about us, and has communion with the Son. He's always there for me to commune with me. Come and dine. And the Spirit, come upon me. Take me out of myself. Make me different than I am. Have me do what I didn't do previously. Change me. Let others say what they might about me, but make me into a different kind of man than I've been previously. I'll prophesy. I'll stand and I'll share. I'll sing. I'll shout. I'll dance. I'll whatever it takes, Lord. Whatever delights you, but just come upon me. Do something radical to me. And let it be, verse 7, that when these signs are come unto thee, that thou shalt do as occasion serve thee. God is with thee. You're going to see these things are going to happen. The Father's care expressed to you. Communion with the bread and the wine. And the Spirit's going to come upon you. It's going to be quite a time. And then you shall go down before me to Gilgal, verse 8, and I will come down and offer burnt offerings and sacrifices. Wait 7 days till I come. These things are going to happen, then wait for me to show up. Wait 7 days till I come. That's going to come into play in a few chapters, as we shall see. It was so, verse 9, that when he turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets did meet him. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul, and he prophesied. It came to pass, when all that knew him before time saw that he prophesied amongst the prophets, they said one to another, "What is this that has come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? What's his gig? We know this guy, Saul, this farmer, who was tilling the ground among us, who dwelt here with us." Hey, and this proverb became spoken throughout Israel. Is Saul also among the prophets? Which means, you know, we say today, it could happen. Something incredible, something impossible, something outrageous, it could happen. They would say, well, is Saul among the prophets? That is, well, if Saul could be among the prophets, then whatever you're saying could happen possibly. I mean, who could say what might happen? You see, that's the idea. Because Saul was thought to be so unlikely to be one who was speaking prophecies. But God came upon him. And when he had made, verse 13, an end of prophesying, he came to the high place. And Saul's uncle said to him, to his servant, where you been? And he said, well, to seek the asses. And when we saw that they were nowhere, we came to Samuel the prophet. And Saul's uncle said, well, tell me, what did Samuel say to you? And Saul said unto his uncle, well, he told us plainly that the donkeys were found, but of the matter of the kingdom whereof Samuel spake, he told him not. He didn't bring this up. Saul didn't say, hey, buddy, let me tell you what he said. I'm the king, you're not. God's got a plan for me. I've been communing with the prophet. And let me tell you something, buddy. That wasn't where Saul was at. He just heard the word of the Lord and he treasured it in his heart. By the way, that's a great word for us today. There should be more treasured in your heart than you ever speak about. Sad to say, some people speak everything they hear, and most of it that they speak, they didn't hear. It's just words. There's something about a deep woman, a deep man, a deep person that you can spot, you can sense, you can pick up on, because you sense that they know a whole lot more than they're talking about. They have experiences that they're not sharing. There's intimate secrets between them and their lover, the Lord. And Saul is starting out in this way. Something very special happened to him, but hey, he kept it to himself. Well, Samuel, verse 17, called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah, and said to the people of Israel, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, out of the hand of all the kingdoms, and out of the hand of them that oppressed you. And you have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations. And you have said unto him, no, but set a king over us. Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. Okay, you wanted a king. You're going to get a king. Gather here, as the nation came together at Mizpah that day. And Samuel, verse 20, called all the tribes of Israel to come near. And then he pulled out the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin, step forth. And the tribe of Benjamin stepped up. And when he caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken. And Saul, then the son of Kish, was taken. So it was this separation, and finally Saul was called for. And when they sought him, he could not be found. So they inquired, verse 22, of the Lord further, if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, behold, he's here. He hath hid himself among the stuff. He's hiding amongst the baggage. I like this. He's starting well. He's not saying, you know, okay, it's me. He's hiding away. It's an indication of Saul's humility. That's going to change, as we shall see. But initially, he was just hiding away in the baggage, in the luggage, in the stuff that day. He wasn't wanting this notoriety, this exaltation, evidently. Just humble. Well, they ran and fetched him. The Lord said, he's back there amongst the baggage. So they went and grabbed the guy. And when he stood amongst the people, he was higher than any of the people from shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, see ye him whom the Lord hath chosen? There is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom, wrote it in a book, and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. Saul himself, verse 26, went back home to Gibeah. And there went with him a group of men whose hearts God had touched. A band of men, a group of men, who went with him back to Gibeah, where Saul continued on farming. So he had been anointed as the king. He had been revealed to the people. This is the one whom God has chosen. But he makes his way back home again after this presentation to just do what he always did, plowing away day by day. But a group of guys did go with him, went to be with Saul. Now certain people, verse 27, certain fools, the children of Belial, that means kids or sons of foolishness, said, "How shall this man save us?" And they despised him and brought him no presents. This guy can't. He's just a farm boy. He's tall. He's big, kind of like, you know, Jethro. But, you know, come on now. What can he offer? He's from Benjamin. He's a country boy. He's a hick. How can he save us? Okay, so he's got some physical stature to him. So what? He's not our kind of guy. And they rejected him. They brought him no presents. But Saul just held his peace. Then Nahash, his name means serpent. He's a real snake. Nahash, the Ammonite, came up and encamped against Jabesh Gilead. Now, when it says encamped, it doesn't mean there was a camp out with, weenie roasts and s'mores and all the rest. It means he had set up his forces to attack the people of Jabesh Gilead. Jabesh Gilead was a Israelite town on the east side of the Jordan River in the tribal area of Manasseh. So they were part of the group that didn't go over the Jordan to come into the promised land, but they stayed there on the east side of the Jordan River, if you can remember those stories way back then. And the men of Jabesh Gilead were attacked by Nahash, serpent, snake, the Ammonite. And all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, "Make a covenant with us. We will serve thee. Don't wipe us out." Seeing the armies of Nahash, the Ammonite, they said, "Hey, let's sign a peace treaty. We'll serve you. Just don't destroy us." Nahash said, "Okay, on this condition, verse 2, I will make a peace treaty with you that I may thrust out all your right eyes and lay it for reproach upon Israel." Okay, here's the deal. I won't destroy you if you poke out your right eyes, all you guys. Why? Well, obviously, it would be distressing to the people of Jabesh Gilead, you know, to see all these eyes being poked out. But it's more than just that. It's disabling, because a soldier holds his shield in his left hand. And you keep your shield here this way, and your right eye is what looks out. If your right eye is missing, you're incapable, unable to be a warrior. That's the idea. You can't fight if your right eye is missing, because you hold your sword in your right hand, your shield in your left hand, and if this eye is missing, then you can't see, you know, unless you... And then you're... bad thing. So the idea here was that they would be disabled militarily. Well, the elders of Jabesh, verse 3, said, "Give us 7 days respite. Give us 7 days to think this through, that we may send messengers to all the areas of Israel. And if there's no man who will come and save us, then we'll come out to you and you can poke our eyes out and do what you have to do."
This seems like some rather curious negotiations going on here, but it all plays into our story. Actually, it all plays into the plan of God that is unfolding for the people of Israel. Please join us next time as we conclude this story. We'll see you then.
This teaching is also available on the Searchlight website at johncorson.com. You will also find on the website Pastor John's books and other Bible study resources. Again, the address of the website is johncorson.com.
In addition to hearing good Bible teachings, it is also helpful to read of God's love, grace, mercy, and truth. For this reason, we have made available the John Corson Application Commentary Set. There are 3 volumes of these written commentaries, 2 covering the Old Testament and 1 covering the New Testament. The commentaries are based on John's teachings, so they contain the same insightful and practical Bible studies you hear on the Searchlight radio program. If you would like to order any or all of these commentaries, you can do so through the Searchlight website at johncorson.com.
Searchlight is a listener-supported ministry. We appreciate your prayers and support. May the Lord richly bless you.